All right, tonight, if you'll take your Bible again and turn to Ezekiel with me, same passage that we looked at together this morning. I'm going to look at the end of the passage together this evening. I'm going to focus our attention in on verses 22 to 24. Again, Ezekiel here is ministering. He is part of a second group of people that the Lord has sent into exile from Jerusalem because of the sin of the people, their idolatry and their refusal to seek the Lord with their whole heart, to follow after him. Ezekiel is ministering to a group of exiles by the Kabar Canal. And while they are there by the Kabar Canal, the people are hearing things coming back to them from Jerusalem. Think about it, even for us, there are certain people who might travel through or relive, and as they travel through, you may pick up some tidbits of where you used to live or what's going on somewhere else, just simply by word of mouth. And for the people that Ezekiel is ministering to there by the Kabar Canal, there are always people kind of streaming through there, and no doubt the people there, the exiles by the Kabar Canal with Ezekiel, are hearing what is going on back in Jerusalem, their home city, their homeland. As they are hearing what's going on there, as all Jewish people would, they would have been looking for some way for Jerusalem to regain her former glory. They would have been looking for anything, any little news that would tell them that they and their city that they love, that is their pride and joy, that she is going to rise again. Jerusalem is going to rise. As the Lord has Ezekiel speak this message to those by the Kabar Canal in exile, they have actually heard some rumblings about what's going on in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem has been overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar twice. Once in 605, as you can see on the screen, a second time in 598, which Ezekiel was a part of. And that from that point on, the people were looking at Jerusalem and saying, well, she hasn't fallen yet. Remember Ezekiel's message throughout as we've been going through this book. What is the Lord telling the people through Ezekiel? Jerusalem is what? It is going to fall. But they didn't want to believe it. They were putting their hope in something that they should not have their hope in. And they began to hear these rumors of King Zedekiah and his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. As we read this morning, verses 1 to 21, we see Ezekiel giving this story to show how Zedekiah, instead of staying as a vassal to Nebuchadnezzar and submitting to him as the Lord would have him to do, what did he do? Well, he decided to go to the Egyptians and enlist their help to throw off the yoke of the Babylonians. And he did that, and for a short time, it seemed like it was working. But the Lord, through Ezekiel, had a message for the people there by Kabar Canal. Don't trust in that. Listen to my word. Verses 1 to 21 in our passage, we see the picture of Zedekiah. Instead of resting where the Lord had placed him, he despised the grace God had shown to him and threw off or tried to throw off the shackles of Babylon. And the Lord would judge him for that, as we saw this morning. But even as we go through the passage more, we come to these last three verses, which we didn't have time to cover this morning. These verses contain hope for God's people. Hope not that Jerusalem at that time would succeed in her rebellion against Babylon, but hope that there would be a king who would come. Not like Zedekiah, the vassal king, not like Jehoiakim, not like a whole host of other kings that came before them that could not lead God's people as they should have. Even the best of kings, we still have recorded in God's words their weaknesses. Not just simply their weaknesses, their failures, their sin. They could not truly lead God's people the way they needed to be led. We saw that again in chapter 17, verses 1 to 21, this aspect of there is judgment coming because of the sin of the leaders. So we saw as we went through chapter number 16, the first part of that chapter, really the majority of that chapter, dealt with not just the judgment on the leaders, but on the people as a whole for their idolatry. It's interesting when you look at both chapter 16 and chapter 17 that the majority of what you have there is judgment, but at the end of these two chapters, it's not tacked on, but it's a shorter section of hope. Last Sunday night, we looked at verses 59 to 63 of chapter 16. We went all through chapter 16 just dark with judgment. And yet we saw the hope that is extended there at the end. Our passage tonight, as the Lord continues to speak to the children of Israel in exile, it's the same thing. 21 verses of judgment, followed by 3 verses of hope. I think it's good for us to see this dynamic, this ratio of judgment and hope, because if we're honest, when we read Scripture, we'll see that much of Scripture is filled with this judgment. And why is that? It's because until we understand our sorry state before the Lord, our need for judgment, we will not understand, nor will we rejoice in the hope that Scripture offers to us. Again, it's why it's important for us not to just simply pick out a verse of the day every day, because if we do that and we just pluck out that verse of hope, we don't understand how great those verses are if we don't see the other side of the coin. And Scripture spends a lot more time talking about our need of judgment than we want to admit this evening. And these passages of Scripture that we looked at last week in chapter 16 and here in chapter 17 remind us of that. But as we've come to our verses tonight in verses 24, we see this wonderful contrast. This morning we looked at verses 1 to 21, and we see this king, vassal king Zedekiah, and the Lord describes him as a withered vine. And now we come to the end of this passage, these last 3 verses, and we see what Zedekiah is. And then we see this opposite picture of a noble cedar tree. And we see the picture, the contrast here. What we're meant to do as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight is to take hope and joy in this noble cedar. But you see, God's people did not want someone to rule over them. And they were looking for sustenance in that withering vine. It's easy for us tonight to say, well, of course you're not going to get anything useful out of a dead vine. You should follow after the noble cedar. But in the sinfulness of God's people, and this is what sin does for us, to us, rather than following a strong, godly king, in our sin we seek to replace that king with ourselves or some other person that we can seek to control. But tonight I want us to read our passage of Scripture this evening, verses 22 and 24, having our mind's eye what it was the Lord described in verses 1 to 21 of Zedekiah and the pitiful state that he ends in, and then the promise that the Lord gives here in these verses of the true king who would come to Israel to lead his people. Let's read these verses together, verses 22 to 24. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from a lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, and in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make flourish the dry tree. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. As we come to this passage of Scripture, some things for us to recognize as we are reading this is that this passage of Scripture is a wonderful passage because it really points out for us one of the major markers for God's people. You see several of those as you go through God's word, just pivotal points for the Israelites. One we see as you read through God's word, the triumph of Israel with King David, and the extent to which the kingdom went under David and Solomon, a wonderful point for the children of Israel. But as you continue through the history of the nation of Israel, we come to one of the second kind of major turning point with the Israelites. The second point is where we are at with Ezekiel, where the failure not just of the Israelites, but of the monarchy itself. The monarchy has fallen. But yet our passage of Scripture points to what for in Ezekiel's day was the next momentous thing in the nation of Israel. And that would be the restoration of the monarchy with Jesus. The picture of Jesus, who is that king who comes to restore Israel to its former glory. And to lead them in a way that no other king ever could before. We consider this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to understand something, particularly about the prophecies of the Old Testament. A lot of times, as you read through the Old Testament, we have a hard time kind of seeing whether this is referring to Jesus' his first advent, we typically celebrate at Christmas time, or his second advent. A lot of times, when you read the Old Testament, they're kind of mixed up together. When the Lord speaks to the prophets in the Old Testament, he tells them about the Messiah to come, but you don't always see the distinction of the two comings of Christ. It's kind of as if the Lord gives the prophets a bird's eye view, like they're standing on the top of one mountain, and they can see the entire mountain range that is there, but the valleys in between are just filled with fog, and they can't quite see the differences, the gaps that are placed there. For them, what the Lord is doing for them is he's trying to get them to look not to their present circumstances, but to the true king that he is going to provide for them. Even for us, as we look at it, it ought to cause us to do the same thing, to be able to overarchingly pull back and to see who Jesus is. But we get the blessing of doing something that Peter talks about. That we get to look in and to see certain things that the prophets themselves longed to see and to know about. We get to look at this passage not just from the perspective of Ezekiel and the exiles there looking for Jesus. But we get to look at this passage from the perspective of Jesus has come, he is ruling, and he will rule. Because God's people today need the Lord himself to be their king, just as much as the Israelites did. We need a king to guide and lead and direct us. And God in his loving care, God the Father, sent the Son to rule his people. And that is a joyous truth we see from our passage of Scripture this evening. And it's a joyous truth for God's people when we consider all of the judgment that we have seen in Ezekiel. What is the hope in all of that? The hope is the rule and the reign of Christ. As people run from Christ, everybody goes their own way to their own idols. The hope that the prophets offer, the hope that Scripture offers, is that God himself will not simply place a new heart within his people, but will give them a ruler to whom they can follow. A ruler who is not like us. A ruler who is God himself. I want us to consider tonight three different aspects of Christ's rule that we see from our passage of Scripture here. A passage that offered hope to the Israelites. A passage that offers hope for us in the perspective of Christ's first coming and his second coming as well. It is my prayer tonight that as God's people here see this rule, that they would rejoice in following their Savior and King. First thing this evening we see about Christ and his rule as it is prophesied here through Ezekiel is that Christ rules from on high. Consider these verses here. Look how verse number 22 ends. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. come back to that phrase, on a high and lofty mountain, in a moment. But what is this passage talking about? Well, what's going on here? Well, again, we need to put it in its context. Remember, who was the one at this moment who had authority in Jerusalem? Well, it's Zedekiah, as we saw from this morning when we looked at 2 Chronicles. That's not going to last for that long. And the Lord says in our passage of Scripture that what the Lord is going to do, he says it twice there in this verse 22. I myself, he says there at the beginning of the verse, end of the verse, I myself will do something. And what is the Lord going to do? He is going to take, and he's going to take from that tree, as it were, that is Israel. He's going to break off the topmost part of its twigs, and he is going to plant one to be Israel's true king. Again, when we put it all in context, remember, as we looked at verses 1 through 4, the Lord gives us this picture of Jehoiakim, who is the latest one to reign on the throne in Jerusalem in the Davidic line. What does it say? Well, the Lord says that the eagle came and broke off the top of that cedar, who was Jehoiakim, and did what? Took it away to Babylon. No longer there. Zedekiah, the one who's ruling now, was not even on the tree, as it were, which was just simply a seed that the Lord had planted in the ground that was meant to flourish. But now the Lord says in our passage tonight, as we come to this, the hope is this. The Lord is going to take a twig from the top of a cedar there in Lebanon, and he is going to plant it, and it's going to be a tender one, but he says, I'm going to plant it on a high and a lofty mountain. That idea of high and a lofty mountain is an idea of a position of power and prestige and authority. But the Lord says that this one that he is going to place there is, as we see in our passage, a tender one. It will break off from one of the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one. One that, from the outward appearance, doesn't look like it's all that strong. Doesn't look like it will grow up into be anything. But the Lord says, I myself will plant it. This is a picture of Christ. This tender one indicates the humility of our Savior. As Paul himself wrote, he came in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But even as a servant, what do we read later on after he accomplishes what the Father has given to him? The Lord places him in that high and lofty position when he says, therefore God, because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the all-supreme sufficient authority, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful truth for God's people. So many failures in leadership over and over and over again, and the Lord says, I am going to give you a leader who will not fail. His beginnings will not be that impressive. But in the end, everyone will look to that high and lofty one and will bow before him. This is Christ. He rules from on high. And the Lord says that he has planted him there and has given him this authority. And the implication is that Christ will do what no other king has done. All other kings have faltered. All other kings have failed. All other kings have died. But not Christ. All other kings have been given authority by God, but had carried it out imperfectly. Even the best of kings, King David and Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, could not take the authority God had given to them and carry it out perfectly. But this one who came, this one that Ezekiel promised and that we have seen come the first time, does carry out God's authority perfectly all of the time. Consider this evening our joy of being able to look back on this passage and see it fulfilled in part. Christ did carry out God's plan. When he came the first time, consider the authority with which Jesus came. Consider in Jesus' earthly ministry, remember, he heals a paralytic man. And as he heals that paralytic man, the thing that the scribes get most upset with Jesus about is not the healing, but Jesus says to this man as he heals him, your sins are what? Forgiven you. And the scribes get angry with Jesus. Well, why? Because they rightly say, wait a minute, only one person can forgive sins. Who is that? Well, God. And Jesus goes on to say, I am doing this day so that you might see my authority. In his earthly ministry, Jesus carried out God's plan with all authority. He had the ability to forgive sin. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, even told everyone that he was going to do exactly what the Father told him. He was going to carry out God's plan. John, Jesus said to the crowds, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What a joy to know that Christ carried out God's plan of salvation. Christ went to the cross, and he went to that cross with full authority. Think about this. Everyone else looked at that cross and saw one who had no power. But yet what he was doing was exercising the power that God had given to him to die for the sin of his people. What a joyous thing to read of this young, tender one that the Lord himself planted on this high and lofty mountain. Christ carried out the authority God had given to him. Not just there at his first coming, but even consider now Jesus Christ is carrying out God's authority. He has the authority to carry out God's plan even now. That's why this evening, if you are one of God's children, you should rejoice and be confident that God is carrying out his purposes in you through your King, Jesus. And he's doing that throughout the world. Again, consider the words of Jesus as he leaves his disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Consider what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying, I have all authority and I am sending you out. Consider this evening, the joy, if you are one of God's children this evening, that Christ not only rules over you, but he is carrying out his authority through us as we go into all the world and make disciples. Ask you this evening, do you know that joy that Christ is ruling on high through his people as he is calling people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred to himself? See, we could say in one sense that right now we are living out the fulfillment of this passage if you are a believer this evening. And you live it out as you watch God carry out his plan through you. But yet there is a future aspect that even we ourselves, that mountain off in the distance that even we cannot see, that Christ will carry out God's plan with all authority. There are other things that the Lord is yet to do for Israel and for us. But again, it should cause us to cry out and to ask God to do what he has said he will do. Christ came the first time. We read in Revelation that he is coming again when he writes, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Christ will rule and reign in all authority and carry out God's plans. Those who are God's children cry out, even as we read at the end of the book of Revelation, ah, amen, come, Lord Jesus. This evening, are you excited about the reign of Christ? Are you excited about the aspect that it has been inaugurated at Christ's coming? Are you excited about the fact that it is going on in the world today as Christ reigns from on high in heaven? And are you excited that he is coming back to rule and to reign here? See, those who are not excited about Christ's future reign, the reason why they're not excited about that is because they don't know the joy of his current reign in their lives. It's no wonder that many people don't want to think about the second coming, because right now they're not living under the rule and reign of Jesus. So why would they want to do it for all eternity? But yet that is our only hope. The only hope for Israel here is not that somehow they get their act together. There is no hope of Israel getting its act together in Ezekiel's day. And friends, there's no hope of any of us getting our acts together either. It must be a work, as we read in this passage, where the Lord says, I myself will do it. God takes wicked sinners, as we've already seen in Ezekiel, and gives them a new heart and a new spirit he puts within them, that they might want to obey God's commands and follow their king. Praise God that Christ rules and reigns from on high. Christ doesn't just simply rule and reign from on high, but as we go in verse number 23, we see that Christ will reign over all. Verse number 23 says, on a high mountain of Israel, I will plant it, that its branches, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. Something to consider even this evening is that when Christ is placed on high, on the high mountain of Israel, the height of Israel, the idea here is that Christ will look over all of Israel and exercise authority over it. This is significant in a couple of ways, but consider even in Ezekiel's day. They're looking for someone to go back and to rule and reign over Jerusalem, but even in their minds, they're only thinking of the southern two tribes of Israel. The northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity 100 years earlier. They aren't even in their mind. They just want somebody to rule and reign in Jerusalem and over that small section of Israel. But the Lord makes the promise, when I put Christ there, he will rule and reign over all of it. No more divided kingdom. Again, consider what we have here. Unlike the rule of all the former kings that perish and fade away, even David, even Solomon, Christ's kingdom will thrive. David's kingdom has come, even as we look at it here, and we think, oh, how terrible of what has happened. And it is. But the prophecy here in this passage of Scripture that on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. The Lord says that he will rule and reign, and Israel will grow up into him and be enlarged, and they will bear fruit in a way that they have never done so. And he will do this, as we read in our passage of Scripture, with a twig, a tender one. It's not simply Ezekiel that prophesied of this. The other prophets did as well. Consider what we read in Isaiah several hundred years earlier as he prophesied, Isaiah said, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. See what Isaiah is looking forward to. The stump of Jesse is the same picture that we have the Lord giving through Ezekiel here. With Ezekiel, the Lord says, there's this mighty cedar, and I'm gonna break off the top of it and take it to Babylon. Isaiah uses the same imagery, and he says, all of this Davidic grain, I'm going to cut it off, and I'm going to start anew with a shoot, with a twig, with a tender one. And that tender one will grow up, and he will rule and reign over Israel, and he will reign in a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and of might, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. No other king can this be said of. This is the promise God makes to his people. He will give them a king who will lead them, who will rule them in might and power, and they will bear fruit. But we see in this passage of Scripture that this is not just simply a promise for Israel. Truly, as the Lord said to Abraham, in you all the nations of earth will be blessed. And we see in this passage of Scripture there in verse number 23, not just what the Lord is going to do for Israel, but we see other people who benefit from the Lord's rule. We have others, the birds of every kind there in verse number 23. And under it, under this mighty tree, this mighty noble cedar that will grow up that the Lord is planting, under it will dwell every kind of bird. And in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. See the description that the Lord is giving here? Under it will dwell every kind of bird. The Lord says, as this one grows up, it will be a place of shelter for every bird. Every, not just for Israel itself, but others will take refuge in this mighty cedar as well. Goes on to say, also, in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. These verses, these phrases refer to, in one sense, us this evening, Gentiles. See, there's an aspect where this promise is particularly for the Israelites, but God in his goodness expands it so that all of us may rest under the rule and the reign of Christ. Christ's rule and reign is not simply good for Israel, but it provides shade for all the nations. It provides stability. It provides security. One of the things I love to do when I read Christian biographies of missionaries past is not necessarily dwell on the greatness of the missionaries because they weren't any greater than we are. But one of the joys of reading them is to see as Christ's rule extends over to these darkened lands through these missionaries, how the gospel changes these people. People who were once cannibals. People who once treated women as less than human. People that treated children as less than human. You see the gospel come there, and as the gospel takes root in the hearts of those people, the reign of Christ becomes a shade for all of the society as a whole. Not that they're all saved, but the aspect that they all get to experience the benefits of Christ's rule. We here in the West, with the influence of Christianity, get to experience this in so many ways that we can't even fathom, but yet in some ways we're starting to understand more and more every day as we move further and further away from a biblical worldview. But Christ truly rules over all, and the benefits of that rule are far-reaching. The reign of Christ has an effect on every aspect of life. When the true gospel goes forth and it is believed, it changes cultures. It changes people. All of it has nothing to do with anything that we have done, but the power of God to expand his rule and reign in the earth. What a joyous thing to see, even for us today, to be a part of, as even as we look forward to Christ's final rule and reign. Verse number 24, in majesty. Everyone will see the majesticness of who Christ is. Verse number 24, the imagery shifts a little bit again from not just simply the birds that are dwelling in the tree, but other trees that are around. And the imagery in verse number 24, it says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. Picture of this is that this twig that the Lord is going to plant on this high and lofty mountain is going to grow up, and all the other trees will look at it and will see and acknowledge its majesty. They will, all the trees of the field will know who Christ is. They will acknowledge his majesty. And to put it in context for the children of Israel, as they are hearing this prophecy, they aren't acknowledging who Christ is. They don't see it. In fact, as we go through Ezekiel, we're going to find that the people actually reject this joyous message. They want another Zedekiah. But the Lord tells them there is coming a day when no one will say somebody else's reign is better than Christ's. Christ rules majestic. Nothing compares to it. Again, we see this predicted throughout God's word, even in our Savior's first coming in Luke. We have the prophecy that he, talking of Christ, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Everyone will acknowledge that Christ reigns, and he will reign forever upon that throne that he promised to David. Read this verse again. Look at the hope that is there when the Lord says, they will all know, they will know because I bring the low tree high and I make the high tree low, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. Consider what the Lord is saying here. He's giving us a picture of what is going on. I will bring the high tree low. It could be Zedekiah. That could be any king who thinks of himself more highly than he ought to. That could be us thinking of ourselves more highly than he ought to. This is what the Lord will do. But the Lord also says, I will bring the low tree high. Christ, the one who came into this world without any form or comeliness, as we have described in God's word, who was looked down upon, who was not believed that this would be the one. This one will be brought low upon the cross of Calvary. On that cross, he will be brought low as the Lord leaves him there and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This lowest of low points that the Lord brings his king. But yet the Lord says, I bring low the high tree and I make high the low tree. Not only did Christ suffer and was brought low, but we read in God's word about the resurrected Christ as he is brought high. And one day, everyone, as we see in Revelation, as John says, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out honor and glory and praise to the one whom God had brought low but had made high. And one day everyone will acknowledge this. And not simply will everyone acknowledge this, but the Lord ends this passage of Scripture where he says, I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. The Lord is saying here, no one can undermine my plan. No one can undo the majesty that I have given to Christ. Friend, this evening, if you are a believer, those words ought to ring hope and joy in your heart this evening. I have spoken and I will do it. This is not something that we do. This is something that the Lord does through his Son. The Lord is the one who keeps his word. It should be our prayer this evening. Our prayer should be, Lord, do this now. Lord, I long for your rule and your majesty to be known so that everyone will acknowledge it, as we read there in Revelation. Our prayer should be, Lord, if that is not your time for that to happen in the whole world, Lord, as you have spoken, do it in my heart. Do it in my life. the reality is, again, we have to think this evening and know that we are not this one promised here in verses 22 to 24. These verses describe nothing of us. If you want a description of who we are, you got to go back to the first 21 verses. That's who we are. We don't want a king to rule and reign over us. We would rather replace the true king with a king that we can somehow control and ruin our lives with. And the Lord knows that. And the hope of this passage this evening is that for his people, the Lord promises that he will make himself their king. We need that king. Desperately this evening, we need that king. And the hope of God's word is that God the Father sent the Son to be that king. The point of this passage of scripture is that our security and fruitfulness, just as with Israel, will not come from within. It will not come from being tied to anything else in this world, but it will come from God himself. Ask you this evening, are you submitted to that noble cedar? Or are you running after a Zedekiah? Are you running after a withered vine, thinking you're going to get sustenance and protection from that? This evening, if you have never turned from your sin, recognize that you are Zedekiah. May tonight the Lord use his word to break you of your pride and arrogance, and that you would run to the promises of God's word that in Christ you can follow the rule and the reign of the great King of the universe. And this evening, if you are a believer, take heart. God is doing exactly what he promised in you this evening. He is ruling and reigning in your heart. His rule extends over you, and he is growing you, making you more into the image of his Son. And that has nothing to do with what we have done, but all to do with the Savior and King the Lord has provided for us. Praise the Lord this evening that God the Father sent God the Son to rule his people. Let's pray together.